When I started speaking this morning, I began by talking about traffic calming. Speed humps, speed bumps, sleeping policemen, whatever you want to call them. It did flash through my mind at that moment. I wonder if there's anybody here who actually makes those things or has something to do with them. And apparently it does turn out that somebody at least has some sort of connection with them. So I'm grateful that I didn't go too far in any sort of strong opinion of them at the time. But the reason I started with them was this. I said that today what I wanted to talk about was slowing people down. That there were two Bible passages we were going to look at which were about slowing people down. So this morning I talked about Luke 11. And I said that there it's the Lord Jesus who's in action and he's slowing down the expectations of his disciples. The disciples expected the mission of the Lord Jesus to be tremendously quick, to be very fast moving. They wanted it that way. They wanted more to happen. They wanted it to happen now. And Jesus had to slow them down. Taught them a prayer about living his way in the long term. Taking the long view. Coping with the trials that the world was going to throw at them over an extended period. Picture this. Like the Israelites on their journey through the desert. The Old Testament story in the book of Exodus. The Israelites escape slavery in Egypt. They start traveling across the desert. It ends up as a long journey before they finally enter the land that is going to be theirs, their promised land, the land of Canaan. I said the disciples thought, we're like the Israelites, just about to enter into Canaan, just about to get the promised land. In actual fact, they weren't. They were just at the start of the journey. They were still waiting for the Passover that would open up the route. The death of the lamb in Egypt on Passover night. For them, the death of Christ. And then they would set out, but it would be a wilderness. And only finally, after traipsing through this world with all its difficulties and with the opposition, Satan and the world itself, only then would they enter into death and ultimately from death rise and enter into the new heavens and earth. They had to have it in their heads that this journey they were on through life with Jesus was not all going to be upbeat, all over soon, but actually it was going to be long. Now, when we looked at that, I talked about it. We talked about it from Luke 11. There was one of the things I emphasized was this. That when you're on a journey with other people, when you are traveling together somewhere, and these disciples were going to do that, it wasn't just going to be all individualistic. These people, these followers of Jesus, these Christians were going to be working together, worshipping together, having overlapping lives. They were on the journey together to the new heavens and earth. That one of the things you need on a journey like that is an atmosphere of forgiveness. And that Jesus, in that prayer in Luke 11, teaches them how to pray for that atmosphere to be real amongst them. Ask for forgiveness from God. Offer forgiveness to others, which also means asking for forgiveness from them. There is a constant need for Christians as we travel together to need God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of one another. And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to go further on in the New Testament. We're going to go to Paul in the book of Galatians that we read from earlier. And we're going to look at him giving some teaching which affects that whole idea, which shapes how you do this. How you live with an atmosphere of forgiveness, an atmosphere that promotes love amongst Christians. And at the heart of it is going to be slowness again. Slowness in our reactions. Paul's going to talk about how Christians have to slow down what they might feel naturally they want to do so that they can practice love and forgiveness towards others. So, let's see if that can make sense by the time we've got to the end of the sermon. So stay with me. Let's go and look at Galatians. Galatians, understand first why Paul is writing this part of the Bible. This part of the Bible is a letter that Paul sent to a group of churches. He sent it in the first century. He sent it to churches in southern Turkey, though it wasn't called that in those days. These were young churches freshly set up not too long before. And in the churches, you had a mixture of people. And in particular, you had a mixture of Jewish people, which is, of course, where Christianity arose from. The Lord Jesus was Jewish. Paul was Jewish. It started in Israel. It started in Jerusalem. You had a mixture of Jewish people who followed Jesus and non-Jewish people, Gentiles, who had become Christians as well. Now, that was very striking, because such people didn't naturally mix. The Jewish people, if they were being concerned to be consistent to their law, to their culture, to their ways, though they might have certain interactions with Gentile people at one level or another, they certainly didn't have the type of overlapping lives that were coming together in these churches. If any Gentiles were going to draw close to the Jewish folk in their worship and in their attention to God, well, then they'd effectively become some form of Jews, either fully converted over or at least God-fearers. But these churches were seeing something different. They were seeing Gentiles who still looked like Gentiles, non-Jews, mixing together with Jews and showing love towards one another and loving God together. As I understand it, I think Gerard's preaching on this by looking at the book of Romans. Same idea. Churches with this mixture, which could be so difficult to maintain. And yet, these churches were doing it, Jew and non-Jew together. So Paul writes to these churches, they're young, they've got this mixture in them. He set the churches up originally, now he's moved on, but he's writing to them. And he's writing to them with great concern in his heart. Because his great concern is this: that unity, that amazing unity of people who are Jewish and people who are not Jewish, was breaking down. They'd had some new preachers come in. The new preachers started teaching the Christians in those churches. And their words were pulling Christians apart from one another. They were saying, these new preachers, if you're truly a Christian, then you've got to be much more committed to the Jewish way of life. You've got to be watching what you're eating. You've got to be thinking about your annual calendar. And you men, you Christian men, you Gentile Christian men, you need to get circumcised. And then you'll enter truly into what it means to be God's people. It's great to believe in Jesus. It's great to follow him. But you need now to take those extra steps if you want God's full blessing. And Paul hadn't taught them that, because it wasn't what was required. They were united by their faith in Christ. But these preachers were saying it, and the effect was to split the churches. They were splitting up into two groups, and there was anger, and there was argument, and there was upset, and there was stress, and there was envy between them. We read earlier, didn't we, from Galatians 5. Listen to some little bit of what Paul wrote. He says, Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law, if you really want to be faithful to what God said in his law, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. You hear what he's doing? You see, I hear you're currently obsessed about making sure the law in the Old Testament's being obeyed amongst you. Well, in which case, I expect to find love. But it appears what I'm actually finding is you're turning into dens of animals fighting one another. How is that keeping the law? And throughout the letter, Paul counteracts all the rubbish preaching. I mean, at points he's really quite blunt and quite rude about the preaching, because it's just so nasty, it's so destructive to these churches, just pulling them apart. But he also tries to teach them as well. He explains properly, what do you do with the Old Testament? How do you understand it? And he gives them ways to see what a church should be. And one of the things he says to them is this: why don't you test your preaching that you now love? Why don't you test this new preaching by whether the Holy Spirit is working through it? And how will you know that? What will that look like? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How much of that is seen, says Paul? How much of that's going on in your church right now? Oh, it's all very well, a group of Christians talking like a church, singing like a church, praying like a church, looking like a church. Paul says, what I want to know is whether I can see the fruit of the Spirit within you. And it looks like this. Can I see it, he says. Now, what does it look like? This is what we want to focus on, isn't it? What does it look like for a church to have the Holy Spirit? What will you see? What will you find? What will be there? How do you know whether your church has the Holy Spirit present at work amongst you? Looks like this. It looks like, firstly, we just read it, love. Jesus said the two great commandments that are written in the Bible that come from God are this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. He also said that a non-Christian, somebody who's not one of his followers, will recognise his followers when they love one another. Love should be what the Holy Spirit produces within believers, within a church. Love underlies all the other fruits of the Spirit that we go into in a moment. What is love? Love is a unity with another that has a bond that's so strong it makes them my equal in the choices I make about life. Love, it's a unity with another or with others, with a bond that's so strong it makes them my equal in my life choices. We naturally, just by the way we are and the way we're made, we think about our lives. And then we make decisions about what we're going to do. We try to make decisions that will do us good, that will please our desires, that will satisfy our minds. We love ourselves, and that's not wrong. But it's not enough. Because a truly loving person will love others too. Love God and love their neighbour. Love the people around them, in other words. This comes from God himself in this way. Not just in the sense that God says, do it, so do it, though he does. But it just comes from who God is. You know what Christians say about God that nobody else says? It's unique to us. That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say there are three persons, and of any one of them you can say they are 100% God. And if you ask about their lives, you say they are utterly content and at peace, in full joy of the life they have. And yet, we say of those three that they are so united, so intertwined, that it's not that you have three gods. You only have one God. Yet he exists in three persons. And it's not like a cake sort of divided into three parts. They have the same divine existence. Each one is 100% God. The Father is truly 100% God. The Son is truly 100% God. The Spirit is truly 100% God. But their lives are utterly bound together. They live life and have lived life for all eternity in a living, loving relationship. None of them, none of the three, ever does anything other than with thought for the others. It doesn't cross their minds to act in a selfish way. Life is lived in fellowship with the other two, always in love. No selfishness. Lives totally bound together. Whatever God does, it's the Father doing it through the Son, by the Spirit. That's real love. That's real love. When the Father acts, when the Father, God the Father, does things, thinks of his Son, he thinks of the Spirit. When the Son does something, he thinks of his Father, he thinks of the Spirit. And so with the Spirit too. There is love complete and full between them. They live in unity. When we really learn to love, we become like little echoes of them, proper image bearers. We become people who really do think of others, not in just little ways, but in wholehearted ways. Unity with others, with a bond so strong, it makes them my equal in my life choices. You heard Jesus say it. Do you believe what he says? Love the Lord your God. How much? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Well, that's like all of me. Yes. And love your neighbour. Okay, well, how much? As yourself. What, you mean like myself? No, I just say these things for the point of it. Yes, like yourself. That's hard in a sinful world. But it's the target if you want to know how to love. Church ought to strive to have love like this. Christians who are living overlapping lives the way a church does, that's what you're doing, isn't it? Ought to strive to love one another like this. And what will it then look like? What will it actually make happen? Well, that's what comes through in the following words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love flows into other things, you see, when people truly love one another because of their love for God, it flows into joy, gladness about life. In this broken world, there is lots to be sad about, and we will be sad at all sorts of times. Maybe you're even sad at this very moment. There is plenty to be sad about. And we will always carry that until this world is done and we, who are Christians, enter into a new eternal life. But even in the midst of the sadness, a Christian can have an underlying joy, a gladness. We have it because of our hope. God has said to us, this is not the end of the matter. This is not as good as it gets. It gets way better than this, if you trust in me. But he also says this, and what I would like to see, he says to us who are Christians, is that future hope now having a little bit of reality now. One day, in the new heavens and earth, when your bodies are made new and you're free of sin, you will love all those around you with that perfect love that is like God's own love, so that the closeness with which you will operate with other human beings will be a proper little image of the closeness that is there between the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. One day that's coming, but the Lord says, I would like to see foretastes of that now. As you hope for that, don't then sit back and say, well, I'm really looking forward to that, but in the meantime, I'm a really moany, grouchy person and don't trouble me. No, the Lord says, as you hope for that, start living out little tasters of it now. Let people see what the new heavens and earth are going to look like. Love one another and give a foretaste. And if you do, if you strive to love other Christians around you that God has put into your life to overlap with, you will bring joy. There will be a joy within yourself and within them. Not total, still in a broken world, still with all the other sadnesses knocking round, but a real underlying gladness as they and as you catch little glimpses of that hope that you say you've got. See, the thing is, our hope in the new heavens and earth, it's not all one day It is one day you get the lot, but it's also now catch glimpses of it. Real glimpses. You start loving people around you, it will bring joy to them, to you. And it will bring peace. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace means wholeness. Parts of life working together rightly. Again, it's about the Trinity again, you see. The Trinity just works. We're used to a world in which, however good things are, they never quite work perfectly. There's always things that don't quite work together well. We go through periods where things work maybe reasonably well, and we go through periods where things work quite badly. We're used to this with our cars. I could now do half an hour on that, but we won't do that. We're used to it in other parts of life. Even at their best, the things in our lives work okay, quite well really, not bad at all. The Trinity works perfectly all the time. Never a shadow between any of them in any part of their relationship. Never a moment of disagreement or darkness. Never a falling out. Never a suspicion. Never a moment of envy. None of that stuff that spoils relationships here. Everything works together. We're so used to antagonism, we find it hard to imagine quite how that would be. You know, we have bodies that don't function properly. Came through to preach this evening, I thought, what have I just done to my back? So if in a moment I fall over in screaming pain, I've obviously strained something. I don't know what it was, I turned around and suddenly my back decides it's going to hurt. We have bodies like that, that don't always function properly. Some parts don't agree with what the other parts want to do. The brain and the hands are busy going, hey, let's go out there and preach. And the back's busy going, oh, no way. We're like that. Same is true of our minds. We wish all our minds sometimes locked together as they should. Same is true of our daily lives. Same is true of our relationships with others. Life doesn't work in a clean, united way. It's not peaceful. But God is peaceful. And one day we will enter into his peace. And already he is bringing that peace back to us. We are at peace with God. Our relationship with him is now functioning properly, although not as completely as it should. We are cleansed of our sins through Christ. We are accepted by a Father in heaven. We are at peace with our God. And if you practice love towards other Christians, you will help there to be peace in their life and in yours. Love leads to joy and peace. Peace between ourselves. I wonder if you know this. I wonder if that's actually your experience, if you sit down and think about it and write down what it's like to be in this church. Yeah, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've come along this evening, but you're not yet a Christian. You've not yet come into all the stuff I'm talking about. You haven't yet become a fully fledged, turned from your sins, believed in the Lord Jesus, been baptized to show it, believer in him. You've not entered into God's hope. Your future is currently eternal death. That's what it is. That's what Jesus says it is. If my words can do anything this evening, then let them try to communicate to you just to see what you're missing. This world, and you know it, this world offers love, joy, and peace of a very temporary sort, a very limited sort, a very broken sort. It's always tainted, isn't it? You feel that you've got a loving relationship with somebody else, but you know at points it will be tainted. You feel that there's a joy you're feeling at the moment, but tomorrow it could be gone. You feel at peace right now, and it could vanish. It's always tainted by the messes we create. And all of that is going to vanish in death as well. The love you've known will die. The joy you've had will die. The peace you may have got will die. Don't be satisfied with that. Just don't be satisfied with it. It's just not good enough. Don't let the world tell you it's good enough. Don't let them say to you, well, you only got your 70 years, make the best of it. No! Doesn't have to be that. There is a God who knows eternal love and has lived in eternal joy and has eternal peace. And he says to you, come and find this too. A greater life, a greater love, a greater joy, a greater peace is on offer to you through Jesus Christ. If you will just return to God through Jesus Christ, you can find these. You ask forgiveness for living away from him. You ask his son to save you. He will bring you back to God and you will discover a love and a joy and a peace from God which cannot be found anywhere else. And if you're sat here as a Christian, let me ask you, to those who aren't Christians around you or in your life, are you showing your friend that this is true? Not just telling him or her, but showing him or her. Can somebody who's not a Christian sit down in this church next to you one Sunday, two Sundays, four Sundays, eight Sundays, start listening to you talk, start watching you behave, start picking up what your week is like? And will they say, wow, here is somebody who has something unique in the world. They tell me with their words that their Saviour gives them a new type of love and a new type of joy and a new type of peace. And when I see them in action, when I see how they live, they're right. I get little glimpses of that. Do they not see it? Is it there? The Holy Spirit has this task. He is creating Trinity-like life amongst Christians. Real community love. Now, in the Galatian churches, that wasn't being seen, because they were busy breaking up in their sin and their nastiness to one another. And that was sad. But what is happening with you? How have you treated other Christians this very day? How have you thought about them? How did you speak to them or not speak to them? How did you treat them or not treat them? How did you serve them or not serve them? Are you as a Christian striving to put away the self-centeredness and love your fellow Christian? To do them good even when it costs you? Have you stopped comparing yourself with them, which is what we all do, isn't it? Comparing ourselves with other people all the time. Have you stopped doing that and started saying, how can I serve them? Do you turn up at church saying, I wonder what I'm going to get out of it, and go to church thinking, I wonder who I can serve when I'm there? By the Lord's grace, is sin being forgiven, resisted, and love breaking out amongst you as a church? And non-Christians sitting next to you and saying, these people love in a way I don't find out there. And it seems to bring a gladness that I don't know anywhere else to get it. And it brings a wholeness, a peace, that isn't anywhere else to be found. But let's not leave this too vague. Can Paul actually give us just a little bit more of a solid sense of what it might look like on the ground? You know, practicalities, nitty gritty, what's it like? How do we love the way he wants us to love to bring the joy and the peace? Well, his answer is this. It's not just about gooey feelings and words. I really love you. No, his answer's in the rest of the verse. And it brings us back to my opening idea. The opening idea, I think, in this verse is this, that Paul would have us learn to love by reacting slowly. Now, I'm going to show you how, hopefully. But first, let's just take a moment to remember what we're dealing with. We mentioned it this morning, so let's just do a bit of, you know, open, honest reflection here. Here we are. We're all, many of us here, not all of us, but many of us here are Christians, together in a church, You're supposed to love them. What is that like? What are they like? Well, as we know, Christians are sinners, rebels against God, who are gradually changing. So when we say, love your fellow Christian, it means loving somebody who will still do wrong. And sometimes they'll be unlovable. That's hard, isn't it? That's one of the things Paul's got to address. Paul, I'm in this church. You tell me Jesus has commanded, love your neighbour as yourself. Do you realise how unlovable this person sat next to me is? You're amongst sinners, and they still do wrong. Second thing to know, your fellow Christians are repenting sinners, which is great, isn't it? They turn from their sins, and they ask God for forgiveness, and then they do that tricky bit, that sometimes they need you to forgive them. And that's a bit harder, isn't it? It's okay, Mr. So-and-so over there asking God to forgive him, and God's got big shoulders and can cope with that type of thing. But I'm really quite cross with him still. And my instinct is that really I want to hold on to my grudge against him. But he's asking for forgiveness. So you've got to forgive him. That's tough, isn't it? But that's the context in which we've got to live out this love. A church is Christians. Christians are sinners, gradually being changed by God, but sinners nonetheless. They're going to still do wrong and not be lovable at times. They're going to need forgiveness when you feel like not forgiving them, when your instinct is saying, no, not right now. Thirdly, as sinners, they're going to have all these little misbehaviours which will irritate you and which you can't be forever having discussions about. But they're going to be there. They're going to have flashes of self-pity. They're going to have little temper tantrums. They're going to be rude at times. They're going to show cowardice. They're going to do all sorts of stuff. You've got to love people who do that. That's hard, isn't it? To love people with these little misbehaviours. Do you know what? They're also going to have moods. Wouldn't it be great, eh? Turn up at church. Everyone's in a great frame of mind. Yeah. That's going to happen, isn't it? Some of us are going to be all over the place because of our health or our hormones or what happened 5 minutes ago with the irritating tap at home or whatever it was. Some of us are going to come stressed out with this or that or the other. It's the children, it's the parents, it's my brother, it's the neighbours, it's the car, it's the... They're going to be grumpy, they're going to be silly, they're going to be stubborn. These are the people you've got to love. And at times they're just going to get confused. They're going to make daft decisions. They're going to say crazy things. The people you're called to love are sinners. Saved sinners, changing sinners, but still sinners. And it's hard work loving them. So that's the context. Now, let's see what Paul has to say to us. And just before we do, please remember one thing. That everything we've just said, and that you're doing little mental tick boxes about, yep, that's got her nailed over there. He thinks it about you. Somebody else in the congregation. You're this stuff too, not just them. But anyway, what is Paul's advice then? All these sinners bundled together in a church, commanded to love one another and know joy and peace, how do they do it? Here's Paul's advice. So number one is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You want to love other people, practical step is be long-suffering. In other words, be patient. Put it another way, be slow to strike back when they've done something to you. Even when they deserve it. Or you think they deserve it. Be slow to strike back. Be patient. Be long-suffering. God has held back an awful long time, which is why you're still alive. Can you really not hold back for 5 minutes before you let rip with your tongue? Be patient. Be like God. In fact, says Paul, when people do you wrong, do this. Show kindness. When people do you wrong, pour back good into their lives. Show them kindness. Slow down the instinct to repay evil with evil. Get your revenge. Strike back because you're hurting. And instead, do this. Show them kindness. Show them what the world would look like if everyone lived the way Father, Son and Spirit live together. There just is no moment of temper between them. Is no moment of nastiness. Is no moment of cruelty. There's only kindness. That's God, full of kindness, full of the good life. Show it to others. I think that's the point of what Paul says next. He says, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. It's a very difficult word. Probably means something just like, let your life show what God's life looks like. Be a real image bearer. React differently to others when they wind you up, when they irritate you, when they get to you. So however you've been treated, when people see your response, they look at you and say, they don't react like other people. These Christians react differently. And it's actually good. You know, in 1 Peter it says this, 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's a similar idea. People are doing evil against you. People are doing bad stuff against you. How should you respond? Well, obviously, respond with like. Pay them back. No, says Peter. You respond differently. You show them your good deeds. Don't let what they're doing control what you're doing. You respond in a way that glorifies God. These three fruits of the Spirit in Paul, they just work together. Our instinct is, our natural instinct is to strike back against others when they sin against us, when they frustrate us, when they irritate us. And Paul says, slow down the natural instinct. Instead, react like God has towards you. Be patient. Show kindness. Reflect the goodness of God in your life. The thing sin does, apart from anything else, is that sin breaks relationships. And the thing the Holy Spirit does, apart from everything else he does, is builds relationships. Creates new relationships and joins people together. Because what the Holy Spirit is looking to do is have a great company of people across the world that reflect the Trinity. Father, Son and Spirit in perfect love. And so Paul says to us, look, a Spirit-filled Christian builds relationships, loves, brings joy, brings peace, is patient, shows kindness, shows goodness. Is that evident in you? Is that how you live as a Christian? Is that what you're working for? Is that what you're praying for? Is that what's seen in this church? Like Paul throws in faithfulness next, doesn't he? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's what faithfulness is about. What is a faithful person? A faithful person is somebody who stands by you, no matter what. They're just reliable. They're just trustworthy. They just don't like breaking their relationship with you. They like to be with you and stay by you. And support you. Paul says, that's what the Spirit brings. If the Spirit's at work within you, if you're seeking truly to follow Christ and love as he's commanded, you'll be faithful to others, you'll be loyal to others, you'll stand by others, you'll be there for them. You won't just shut down relationships because they're just too much hassle. You'll be slow to break relationships with others. Do you remember Jesus's almost sort of classic way of talking about this? And he was talking about enemies now. He wasn't talking about disciple with disciple, Christian with Christian. But he was talking about his enemies. And he said, love your enemies. And, you know, you can do this imaginary conversation where somebody says to him, well, okay, I can do that so far, but, you know, there's this person and she really hates me. I mean, she just slapped me because she despises me. Now what do I do in that case? She slapped me right across the face. What do I do? And Jesus says, you keep open the relationship door. You go back and you show kindness and you show love. And then the person comes back and says, but she might slap me again. And Jesus says, well, you got two cheeks, haven't you? Go back. Go back. Don't let it break the way you behave. Christians are to be, by the Spirit's help, people who stick with other people they really don't feel like sticking with. And you know why we do it. If you had no other reason in the world, you would have this reason, that God has stuck with you when you really weren't very pleasant to stick around with. And if he can stick with you, you can stick with others. And as you do so, treat them with, next word, gentleness. What is gentleness? It's a slowness again. I suppose it's like this. It's a slowness in a relationship to expect too much too soon. In other words, you put up with other people's foolishness. You put up with other people's confusion. You put up with other people's ignorance. You're just gentle with them. They make a mistake and you stamp on them. No. They make a mistake and you bear with them. They don't live in dread that you're the ton of bricks that falls every time they've made another little mistake. Because they know you're a person who wants to be gentle with them. When they make their mistakes, hey, you might tell them, you might point it out, you might discuss it with them. But you aren't down on them and so they're crushed. You encourage them. You teach them. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's just slowing us up. There are ways we want to react to other people doing wrong stuff, sinners. There are ways we feel like reacting to the Christians around us who are still sinners. And Paul says, please put your brakes on a bit. You Galatians, you're just losing it with one another. Put your brakes on. You're called to love. So let's slow it down. Let's show some long-suffering. Let's pour out some kindness. Let's reflect the goodness of God. Let's be loyal to our friends rather than breaking up with them. Let's be gentle with our friends. In fact, says Paul, let me just put it like this. Show self-control. Last word. Christians, by the help of the Holy Spirit, become people who are slow to lose it. We keep passion under control when it should be under control. We don't let our feelings towards another dictate our response to another. We slow ourselves down and we ask, what is actually the godly way for me to react to this other person, to uphold God's reputation here? These are Paul's fruits of the Spirit. Where a church functions properly, where a church has the Holy Spirit at work amongst the believers within it, these should appear. Trinity-like life, bursting out in little pockets here and there. Life from the new world, bursting out in little appearances amongst Christians. People relating to one another lovingly, seen in the practical responses they give to one another. Slow, godlike responses. Now, if you're like me, then when you hear these things and you read these things, the first thing you notice is how little you do actually live them. And especially with those you are closest to, you read some of these words and you just cringe. at the times that others have seen you not do this, when in fact you've reacted in an ungodly way, where you've reacted to another judging them quickly, stamping on them, when you've reacted to another with fast temper, when you've struck back to hurt the hurter, when you've jumped on the mistakes, where you've lost control. We should be ashamed. It's sinful. It's not a reflection of God. It's not creating Trinity-like life amongst believers. But when you are ashamed, then go back to God and say, I'm not like this, but you can change me. And then focus your attention on the Lord himself. Because it's Jesus, of course, who embodies these perfectly. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit in perfect harmony together shine out all of this. Shine out all that the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit are together. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Go to him and say, I'm not like this, but you are. So make me different. Make me like yourself. Make me that forgiving person. You've forgiven me. Help me to bear with others. You bear with me. Help me out of my sin. And the Lord Jesus will. You can change. You can start to show these things. You can begin to be a loving person. And the fruits can grow. Look to the Saviour. And he can make you like this. Trust in the Saviour. And he can change you. Think this evening of what God is calling you to do. God is at work in you if you're a Christian by his Holy Spirit. And he says to you, come on. Show love. Know joy and peace and bring it to others. Be patient. Be kind. Show my goodness, be faithful, be gentle, be self-controlled. God help us to be so. Amen.